Once again, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Let's now hear the word of the Lord. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to delight ourselves in your statutes and to not forget your word. And so we pray today that you would help each and every one of us to not forget your word. May your word be emblazoned on our minds and our hearts today as we read it, as we listen to it, and as we meditate upon it. We are so prone to forget the things that are most important. And so we pray by your Spirit and your grace that this would not be wasted time today, that you would prepare minds and hearts to receive the truth of your word, and that they might leave this place and not be able to forget it. We pray these things for your glory and for the good of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1732. And two men, Leonard Dober and David Nishman, were preparing to leave the warmth of their community at Herrnhut and to venture to St. Croix as missionaries. It was the leader of Herrnhut, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who spurred their going. Zinzendorf had visited Copenhagen the previous year on political business. While there, he had met a black man from St. Thomas, who pleaded with him to send someone to share the gospel with his enslaved family members in the Danish West Indies. Back at Herrnhut, Zinzendorf shared this burden, and it took root. A year later, on August 18, 1732, two young men were commissioned as missionaries in an unforgettable service in which 100 hymns were sung. Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann soon left Herrnhut for Copenhagen, seeking passage to the islands. But Copenhagen proved unfriendly, and the two men were pelted with obstacles. One disappointment followed another, and much opposition arose to their mission. No one would help them. No ship would take them, and their hearts sank. At that critical moment, Numbers 23:19 turned up in their daily devotional book. "Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Inspired by these words, Dober and Nishman determined to persevere, believing that God would fulfill what he had started through them. A handful of people in Copenhagen began helping them, and the tide of public opinion turned. Two royal chaplains lent their support, and even the Queen of Denmark encouraged them. Princess Charlotte contributed to the mission financially, and a court official secured passage for them on a Dutch ship. And on October 8, 1732, they sailed for the West Indies, opening the modern era of missions. Now, the Moravians, that community led by Zinzendorf, wasn't a perfect community. They weren't flawless in their theology or their practice. But one of the things that I believe they got right was that they understood that Christians, that the Church of Jesus Christ, is a missionary organization. We are a part of the body of Christ, And the body of Christ is meant to come and follow Christ, yes, but also to go. Also to go to those who have not yet heard and accepted the gospel that God has so graciously brought to us. Here in Matthew chapter 10, we now see the mission that Jesus Christ sends his disciples on. We might call this phase one of the plan. Phase one of the mission that Jesus sends his disciples out to preach the kingdom of heaven, to do his works, and bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to those who need it. We're here in Matthew chapter 10, and we continue our studies today in this chapter. We're going to focus here in chapter 10 on the mission of the apostles. What is it that Christ wanted them to do? What was their purpose now that he had called them to belong to him as disciples? Well, he has commissioned them as apostles, that is, those who were to be sent out to carry the message of the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what we turn our attention to now here in Matthew chapter 10. And as we study this passage, I want to encourage you, encourage all of us, to think about our mission today as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are those who have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so we are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is meant to go and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're going to look at this passage through four ways. So this will probably be part one today, and then we'll continue it next week. We're going to talk about the scope of the mission, first of all. Jesus has a specific scope or focus for them as they go out with his blessing. That's in verses 5 and 6. Then we're going to talk about the activity of the mission. What is it they're supposed to do when they go? We'll see that in verses 7 and 8. Then thirdly, we'll talk about their resources, or what resources Jesus does not want them to take with them, and on whom does he want them to depend for those resources. That's in verses 9 and 10. And then fourth and finally, we'll talk about the reception that the apostles get on their mission and how they're supposed to deal with that. And that's in verses 11 through 15. Here in chapter 10, we have begun to think about the apostles as these unique 12 emissaries of Jesus. And so we were introduced specifically to the group known as the 12 here in chapter 10. And this is where we've been for the last few weeks. We've been thinking about the 12. And in our most recent studies, we were focusing on each one of these men as they're listed out here in Matthew chapter 10. So we've been thinking about verses 2 through 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite or the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So the last time we were together, we were thinking about each one of these men and what the New Testament can teach us about their character. And in so doing and examining these 12 men, it caused us to examine ourselves, right? To think about who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we praise the Lord together that this was not a perfect, sinless crew of people, because we're not a perfect, sinless crew of people either. But yet Christ called them, and he called them to this special position as apostles. And as we'll see today, he gives them a special mission as his apostles. Now, chapter 10, we're going to divide up into three basic categories here. We're going to start today with the mission, the apostolic mission. Jesus sends the apostles out on this mission, and that's why we're focusing on verses 5 through 15. Then in the next section, which is roughly verses 16 to 25, we're going to talk about persecution. The disciples can expect to not always get a warm welcome from those they go to minister to. And so we're going to think next time or in the weeks to come about persecution for those who go on a mission for Christ as his disciples. And then in the closing portion of the chapter, roughly verses 26 to 42, we're going to think about some encouragement that Jesus gives us as those who are part of the mission of the church and the reward that we can expect from being part of that. So that's where we're going. There are parallels to this passage here in Matthew 10. John read one of them for us from Mark chapter 6. If you read Mark 6 or Luke 9, 1 through 6 and Luke 10, 1 through 12. You will see some differences between these accounts. But as we always say, there's no contradiction between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The details are given somewhat differently. And there is a particular detail that some people stumble over, and that is the resources that Jesus tells them to take or not take. But the basic point, and we'll get to this hopefully today, the basic point is Jesus does not want them taking extra supplies and resources. He wants them to travel light. He wants them to travel with minimal resources. He wants them to depend upon their Heavenly Father, first of all, and on the hospitality of those they come in contact with. All right. Let's begin with a note about how to think about this chapter, particularly how to interpret it and how to apply it. And we're going to have to put our thinking caps on, and we're going to have to think clearly about what part of this chapter was specifically applicable and limited to the apostles in this original mission, and what part is applicable to us, either principially or in specifics. Okay, so we're going to think about this together as we go along through this passage and think about how do we apply to ourselves today in the 21st century what Jesus says to his disciples here, his apostles, in the first century. Now, as I told you, when we began chapter 10, and I think we've talked about it before as well in other parts of Matthew, there are unique aspects to this passage of Scripture that are for the apostles. You are not an apostle. You are not an apostle with a capital A. These are the apostles with a capital A. And so they have a unique place and function in the church that we do not have in the same way. For example, beginning of chapter 10 here, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This is a power, ability, authority that Jesus gave to the 12 that we do not have today. We are not to go out seeking to exercise some supernatural gift of healing or exorcism. We've got lots of people trying to do it, unfortunately, and you see it's a failure. It's not something that actually works, even though they're trying real hard to make it work. Why is that? It's because the apostles were unique. They are the foundation of the church, and Christ gave them a special power, ability from him to do these things. So when we come to Matthew 10, we don't run out of here thinking, I now have the power to cast out demons. Okay, now we are going to talk about a parallel, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But there are things that are different. There's another thing that's different here. For example, go down to verse 7. Jesus says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or forgive me, back up to verse 5, rather. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Here we go, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if we were to take that and just translate that simply into our own day without any other thought or examining the rest of what the New Testament has to say, we're going to make a mistake, right? We're going to think, okay, we're only supposed to go to Jews. Only ethnic Jews are the focus of the mission. That's where we're supposed to go. And that's the end of it. We're not to reach Gentiles or talk to Samaritans or anything like that. But you only need to read the rest of the book, right? To find out that that is something applicable to this particular mission for these 12 men that Jesus wants them to focus on at this particular time. We know from the rest of the New Testament that the mission of the church expands, and it expands to Samaritans, to Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And we'll talk about that more when we get to it. So on the one hand, we want to make sure that we're not taking something that is specific and limited in a certain way to the apostles and trying to run out and do it ourselves. On the other hand, there's another error to avoid. And that error is that we look at this as mere spectators, right? That this is just here for historical interest or something like that. No, you'll see as we go along here that there are principles that are applicable not only to the apostles, but to all believers in all periods of church history. And as we go through this passage, I hope to bring those things out for you. Let us begin then today by thinking about this idea of mission. Mission. We've called this the apostolic mission, or the first phase of it, the initial phase of the apostolic mission. What's a mission? Well, a mission is a special assignment in which you are sent out with a particular goal, a particular job, a particular purpose to fulfill. And this is what Jesus is doing. He is sending these 12 men out on a mission. Now, I realize that there are some churches and some people who talk about being on mission, that the church is on mission. Now, I'm not a trendy language kind of guy. I'm an old head, and I don't particularly get enthused about coming up with fancy ways of saying things and, you know, trendy things people are doing even in the church. However, I am not a curmudgeon yet. Probably headed that direction. But even though I don't use that language, I think there's a good thing in that language, and that is it's a reminder what we're supposed to be doing. That we are on a mission as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we see that here in Matthew 10. Right? Jesus is sending his disciples out on a mission. Now, it's interesting that what Jesus called these men to do, first of all, was what? Follow me. Remember, Jesus goes in Matthew 4 to the Sea of Galilee, and there's Peter and Andrew, and there's James and John, and what does Jesus say to them? He says, follow me. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me. Jesus calls, through the gospel today, to you to do the same thing. To follow him. And so when we respond to that call, we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his followers. That's how I would describe myself, and that's how I encourage you to describe yourself. Who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of his. But also, in the same breath, as Jesus calls his disciples, he puts in there the fact that they're not just going to come and follow him in the sense that they're just going to follow Jesus around and that's all they're going to do. No, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to call them not only to follow him, but to follow him by going out to others, to reach other people with the gospel. Did you know that that's what God had in mind for you? When he called you to become a believer, when he called you by his grace to follow Jesus Christ, it wasn't just so that you would have salvation. Of course, that's part of it. A big part of it. His purpose was to save you, yes. But he also has a broader purpose for you that involves you being sent. That involves you going. Listen again to what he said to the original apostles. Matthew 4:19 again. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is Jesus' purpose, to call followers and then transform them into those who are fishers of men. That is to say, we then go. We go with the good news of the gospel in order to bring other people into the kingdom of heaven, just as Christ has done on our behalf. Now, that should be exciting, shouldn't it? That Christ's purpose for me is so great, is so wonderful, is so manifold, and it includes other people that he wants me to reach with the gospel. And if you're a believer, he has that purpose for you too. You're not only a follower, but you're a goer now because of Christ and because of what he has done for you. Sometimes we can succumb to the temptation for a church to be a social club. For church to be a place where we get together with friends and family and we talk about things that interest us and things like that. Now, there are good aspects to that. So don't leave here today and say, Pastor Nick said that I have to come in and sit down and not have any social interaction whatsoever. No, that's not what I mean. I hope you don't think that's what I mean. It's a good thing that we come in and we socialize with one another. We have fellowship with one another. We ask each other about our families and jobs and all these things that are going on in our lives. Those are good things. continue to do that. But sometimes it becomes like in the priority list up here. And we talk very little, think very little, and do very little mission work. But we're called to mission work, right? Isn't this what we're supposed to be doing? It's the Moravian spirit was, we're not just here to gather together, sing hymns, hear the word, and fellowship. That's important. That's fundamental. But there are people out there. There are people out there who are lost, who need the gospel, and Jesus told us to go. Jesus told us to be on a mission for Him. And that's what we want to be. Now, we may not all be called to go to some foreign country, right? We're not all called to go to some deep, dark jungle where the people have never heard of Christ. But each and every one of us are an ambassador for Jesus. We are His representative in the world. And you are needed on your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. God wants you to represent Christ, to be His ambassador. Are you being that? Are you doing that? Are you on a mission for Jesus? If you are part of the church, it's what we're all supposed to do. All right. Now, Jesus is sending these apostles out on a mission. You see it here in the very language that He uses, or that Matthew uses. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. The Greek verb there, apostello, you can hear apostle in that word, right? They're apostles because they're the sent out ones. This is what Jesus is doing with them. He is sending them out. Not only that, He is commanding them. Verse 5 again, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, or gave them authoritative instruction. So Christ is now going to instruct His sent ones, His apostles, on what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. He's going to give them authoritative, commanding instruction on how to engage in this mission that He has given them. Now, we've talked a lot about mission here at the outset of our message today, but let's just stop and think about how great this is. If you were summoned to a secret meeting at the White House, okay, that probably doesn't work under the current regime, right? Let's imagine you were summoned to the White House under a godly, righteous, God-fearing president. Okay? Hypothetical scenario. And he said, I have a secret mission for you. I have an important task that I am entrusting you with. Now, the first thing you would do is probably look over your shoulder and be like, are you talking to me? Why am I here? Right? But if we confirmed, yes, I'm supposed to be here, and yes, he is choosing me to do this, wouldn't that be like an honor? Wouldn't that be like, wow, you'd stand a little straighter, puff your chest out a little bit, and say, I'm on a secret mission for the president of the United States of America. We'd think a lot about that. But that pales in comparison to Matthew 10, right? Jesus Himself sends these apostles out on a mission, and Jesus Himself sends His church out on a mission. And it doesn't get any greater than that. If you are a Christian and you are part of the church, you are a part of the greatest missionary organization on the planet, the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a mission from the Lord Christ Himself to do the greatest thing in the world. Now, people get excited about, you know, great advances in medicine or technology or things like this, and they would think it would be a great thing to go to some far-flung place in the world where they didn't know that technology. They didn't have that medicine. But we are engaged in a work that's greater than that, infinitely greater than that. We are going to reach men's souls with the gospel and call them back to God to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul says our ministry, our mission, if you will, is to go to men and beg them, plead with them to be reconciled to God, to come back to God through Jesus Christ. This is our mission, and it doesn't get any greater than that. It doesn't get any greater than to be sent by Jesus himself with the everlasting good news of his death and resurrection to call men back to God. Now, the next thing we have to consider here is the scope of the mission. Jesus has a particular scope or focus for this mission that he wants them to adhere to. Verse 5 again. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, there are those that the disciples, the apostles, are not to be trying to reach at this time, and there are those that they're to focus on. Who are they not to try and reach? The first group that they are not to go to are the Gentiles. That is, those pagans outside the nation of Israel. Why is that? Now, in our day and age, people are quick to take offense at what they perceive as discrimination, as discriminatory behavior and things like that. And so someone might read this and think, hey, wait a second, what's going on here? Does Jesus not like Gentiles? Is Jesus mad at Gentiles? Is there some ethnic hostility or something like that? Of course not. You know from Matthew, in our studies in Matthew, that Jesus has already healed a Roman centurion's servant, right? He's already reached out and helped this pagan. That was in Matthew chapter 8. The Roman centurion came to him in Capernaum and asked for his help to heal his servant. And Jesus did it. Jesus healed his servant. But there is a particular focus at this time on ethnic Jews, on Israelites, those who are part of the nation of Israel. That is their focus. That's where they're to be engaged in. That's what they're to be focused on. And you see this in the life, ministry, and words of Jesus later on, Matthew chapter 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you see Jesus' focus on the Jew at this point and on sending the message of the kingdom of heaven to the Jew. Now, you also know, if you read the rest of the story, that he did take care of the woman's daughter, which is a sign of things to come. But at this point, the mission is focused on Israel. The second group that the apostles were told not to go to here are the Samaritans. Verse 5 again. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were looked upon by the Jews as a kind of half-breed sort of people. When the Assyrian Empire came in and destroyed the northern kingdom in the Old Testament, they took many of the people captive back to their own land. Undoubtedly, there were Israelites of the northern kingdom still left. But after that, the Assyrian rulers brought pagan people and planted them in Samaria. And what they did was they mixed the religion of Israel with pagan elements. And so this is why the Jew looked at these people as enemies, as those who had corrupted the one true religion of the one true God. Well, at this time, Jesus tells the apostles not to go to them, not to enter into the city, into a city of the Samaritans. Now, we know this is not absolute, right? You know the famous story in John 4 that Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria and Jesus meets the woman at the well. And he brings the gospel of salvation to her and to many of the Samaritans at that time. So this is not absolute. But at this particular time, their focus is not to be on the people of Samaria. All right, so what is their focus? To whom are they to go? Well, they're to go to the nation of Israel. Again, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is the practice of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. What do? They go first to the Jew, Right? They go first to the ethnic Israelite in order to reach them with the message of the Messiah, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. So this is why you read certain things like this in the New Testament. This is Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3. To you first, Peter says, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the Jews. He says, to you first, this good news of Christ has come. Or Paul's missionary practice. If you've ever wondered, why does Paul 99% of the time start in the synagogue? And he does, right? When he goes into a particular place, he starts in the synagogue. He goes into the synagogue, he preaches Christ, and there's often a hostile reception to his message there. But Paul continually goes to the Jew. It's because of this principle of the Jew first. Now, let's also think about how they are described here. Verse 6 again, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jews here are pictured as lost sheep, as those wandering without a shepherd. Now, this comes from the Old Testament. It comes from, for example, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. It's the picture in the Old Testament of the people of God under bad, ungodly leadership, and the people are wandering. They're wandering morally and spiritually. Same case here in the first century. Jesus sends his disciples, his apostles, to these lost sheep of Israel. Now, we've already seen this idea right here in Matthew. Go back up to the end of chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So you see, Jesus has already introduced this idea of the multitudes of these Jews coming out to see Jesus. And Jesus looks out upon them and he sees them as lost sheep. And so now he tells his apostles, you go to those lost sheep. All those people that have been following me around from the regions here that we've been ministering in Galilee, you go reach them with the message of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was true of ethnic Jews here is true of all sinners. We were all lost sheep, right? We were all lost in our sins like sheep wandering without a shepherd. Do you remember that? Do you remember the time without Christ, wandering in sin and in such desperate need of a shepherd, in such desperate need of Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd? Well, this is what Christ has done. He has come to seek the lost sheep. He is the great shepherd, and his purpose is to come and seek and save the lost. The prophecy of Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us, lost sheep. Jesus sends his disciples out to find them. Why are they going on this mission? Because the great shepherd has come to seek his sheep. He has his people among these Jews, among these Israelites, and he's sending out his apostles on a mission to get them, to bring them into his fold, to make them a part of his people. While the 12 at this point were only to go to their fellow Jews, our mission as the church today has been expanded. And now we go to all of God's lost sheep in every place in the world. We go to the ends of the earth, whether that's through sending or going ourselves with the message of the gospel. And what is God doing as we go? He's saving his elect people and bringing them into Christ's one sheepfold. Our mission has been expanded. You see that at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The focus here is limited in God's love and grace for his ancient people, the Israelites. But our mission has been expanded to include not only Jews, but also Gentiles. All right, what are the apostles to do now that we know what the scope of their mission is, they're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is it they're supposed to be doing as they go out on that mission? Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if this sounds familiar, good, because they are going to mimic and imitate the ministry of Jesus. What has Jesus been doing thus far in the Gospel of Matthew? He's been preaching, teaching, and exercising this miraculous power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and cast out demons. If you wanted a summary of Matthew chapters 8 and 9, it would be that. Right? What was Jesus doing in those two chapters? He was doing all of these things that he now sends his apostles out to do. They are to imitate and mimic his own ministry among the people. The first aspect of that is preaching. And you saw that there in verse 7. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus has been doing. He's been preaching. It's what John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness. He was preaching. And they were preaching the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to say, go preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It means that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It has arrived. Why could they say that? Because the king had come. Because Jesus had arrived, and Jesus as the king ushers in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it has not come in all of its fullness yet. We still wait for that. But it has come in its initial installment, we might say. Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom, and he tells them to go out and proclaim it. Now, when the apostles go out to all these cities and villages in Israel, they're going to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that's going to stir a certain response. Now, we hear that today, and maybe we think ho-hum, or maybe we're not sure exactly what that means, or, you know, we have different responses to that. But to tell a first century Jew that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is to tell them that the Messiah has arrived. That the promised kingdom of God in the Old Testament has come, it has drawn near. And this would be exciting news for the apostles to deliver. We come today, even in the 21st century, and we preach as the church. As we have discussed before, the task of the church, among other things, is preaching, is proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear the word preaching, you often think, no doubt, of what I'm doing here in this particular area. But think of preaching not merely in those terms. Of course, that's involved. Of course, that's important. But think of preaching as proclamation of the gospel. And that can be done on your job, in your neighborhood, amongst your family members, and should be done there. We proclaim the good news of Christ and all that he has done to accomplish salvation. And we preach, the Christian church preaches, because at the very heart of what we're about is Jesus and his gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news, right? And so if you are a group or an organization that has good news, what do you do with it? You tell it. You proclaim it. You preach it. And so no wonder the apostles are going around here and in the rest of the New Testament preaching, proclaiming, speaking about Christ and what he has done. It's because right at the heart of things is Jesus and his gospel, and that is an announcement of what God has done in Christ. Now notice also here that the message of the apostles is the same as the message of Jesus and of John the Baptist who came before. What is that message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see Jesus saying the same thing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you'll see John the Baptist saying the same thing. So they are here to come on their mission and repeat the message of Christ and of the Baptist. And I believe there's a principle there for us as well. What are we called to do even today? We are called to come and repeat the message that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. We're not innovators when it comes to the message. We're repeaters of the message. Now, in many particular periods of church history, people have gotten squishy about the message. And maybe they feel a little uncomfortable about repeating the truths of Scripture because people don't like it or people reject it or whatever the case may be. And we live in such a time now in which people don't like many of the truths of the Bible. And so when you go to proclaim them to other people, you ought to be prepared for a less than positive response to that message you proclaim. And what some people do is they start to get uncomfortable and they think what they need to do is massage the message a little bit and alter it and tailor it so that people will stop responding that way to it. But that is not our task. Our task is not to change the message. Our task is to deliver the message unchanged, unaltered, unmodified, because that's what people need. They need the truth of the gospel. The people that the apostles went to here in this mission needed to hear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People today still need to hear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has arrived in the person of Jesus. Jesus is who you need. You need him for the forgiveness of your sins. You need him for eternal life. We don't mess around with that message. We repeat it faithfully. We will stop there today and pick it up here next time and think about the remainder of the activity that the apostles are called upon to engage in. But if I can leave you with one thing today, it is that the mission of the apostles, while not ours in exactly the same form, still teaches us that we are on a mission. As Christians and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to go. We have been called to come to be a part of the church by faith in Jesus Christ, but we have also been called to go. Now, that going may look different depending upon where you are in life. You may be going to your lost husband. You may be going to your lost family members. You may be the representative of Christ on your job where people mock Christianity. Wherever it is, remember that Christ has called you to go. Because you're a part of the church, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, and the apostles were called to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us salvation in Christ. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and bringing us into the body of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to not forget, though, that you have called us as part of that body of Christ to be those who go and deliver the good news of Jesus to a lost world. We all have people in our lives, Lord, who need to know about Christ. And so we pray that even this week, you would give us the grace of your Spirit, that we might talk to them, that we might set a good example before them, that we might represent Jesus to those in our lives who do not know him. Oh Lord, we pray as a church corporately that you would help us, Lord, not to be a mere social club, but to be a missionary group with a missionary mentality, that we are constantly thinking about how we can go, about whom we can send and support, how and who we can reach with the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would bless as we seek to do this. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.